Good morning. While I'm fumbling around up here, would you all take your Bibles and turn to Galatians 4, verses 4 through 7. Galatians 4, verses 4 through 7. And as you're able, since this is the word of the Lord, would you stand for the reading? Galatians 4, 4 through 7. But in the fullness of time, God sent forth his Son, born of a woman under the law, so that he might redeem those who are under the law, that we might receive adoption as sons. Because you are sons, God has sent forth the Spirit of His Son into our hearts, crying, Abba, Father. Therefore, you are no longer a slave, but a son. And if a son, then an heir through God. Would you bow your heads with me? Father in heaven, would you be with us this day as we gather here before the cross, seeking your face, seeking to know you, and seeking to love you more as your children. Father, open our hearts and our ears that the words of truth might penetrate to our very souls, and we would leave here a changed people through the power of your word. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Please be seated. I've got a good friend here in the local area, well, actually up in White Rock, that his son and daughter-in-law were seeking to adopt a little girl in Russia. And if you want to read about Byzantine bureaucratic processes, it would be a wonderful case study. The Russians make the Turkish look like they're wide open and easy to work with. They went back and forth 4 or 5 times to Russia, each time expecting that they would be coming home with this little girl, and each time running into some sort of a bureaucratic or a judicial roadblock. But they finally they got communication from their Russian lawyer that said, this is the one. So they went back over there. Now, this is not a family that's rolling in money, and it's not cheap to do this. They went back over there, and they finally found themselves in court, and the little girl was sitting over there on the side with the ladies from the orphanage. And this Russian judge very sternly got very somber for a minute and looked them in the eye and said, are you going to raise her as a Christian? And they looked at each other and looked back at the judge and said, through the interpreter, yes, Your Honor, we're Christian people. We're going to raise her as a Christian. And the judge, there was apparently like a 5-heartbeat silence, which seemed like eternity, and the judge said, okay. And so they came home with this little girl, all this judicial process. The little girl was theirs. She was adopted. They brought her back home, and she was an absolutely perfect example of a TV daughter. She didn't cry. She didn't jump around on the furniture. She didn't get in trouble. She was absolutely a model young lady. Sarah wishes she had one. You do, by the way. I like your kids. Then one day, they were having a meal, and a little girl dropped a glass and broke it and she was inconsolable, sobbing and crying, and she went and sat in a corner all by herself. And this guy and his wife looked at each other like, "What's up?" So they went down and they sat down with this little girl, and her English was coming along, and they said, what's wrong? And the little girl said, "You're going to send me back because of this." She had been told by the ladies at the orphanage that if you're not perfect, they're going to send you back here to us. And we'll make your life miserable because you failed. And they managed to communicate to this little girl that she was not going anywhere, that she belonged to them, that she belonged there. This is her new home, and everything that they had is theirs and hers. And once they got that through to her, she was a different little girl, because legally she had been adopted, but in her heart she didn't feel like part of the family. And when she did, she was a completely different little girl. She even got in trouble. She cried, but she called them Mommy and Daddy. So the home was knit together. She was formally adopted, but her heart didn't recognize it and what all that meant. And so I want to take a look at the gospel today and talk about adoption. Now, it's interesting that in the epistles, Paul talks about adoption in the three epistles to the Roman world. If you think about it, Rome, it's in Romans, it's in Galatians, which was Asia Minor, what we would call Asia Minor. It was a Roman province, and Ephesus, a Roman city. Now, the Romans viewed adoption as permanent, but they had a different slant on adoption. Under Roman law, you could adopt someone older than you, because adoption was not for the good of the child or the good of the person being adopted. Adoption was for the good of the family. Adoption carried on the family line. Adoption carried obligations. But it also made you part of the family, just like we think of. So it's a little bit of a different slant when you think about that. That when you're adopted, you have an obligation to become one of the family, to take the family's interests into account, and to honor the father of the house. Now, in Romans, I'd ask you to listen for a moment. I'm going to read some passages out of Romans 8, verses 12 through 28, and I'm be hopping around. But I want you to listen to the thread. Randy has gone through this. Romans 8 is one of those great chapters in the Bible. And when we think of Romans 8, we normally think about the power of the Spirit and the working of the Spirit in your hearts and in the world and in the family of God. But listen to some of these references. For verse 14, "For all who are being led by the Spirit of God, these are sons of God. For you have not received a spirit of slavery leading to fear again, but you have received a spirit of adoption as sons, by which we cry out, Abba, Father. The Spirit himself testifies with our spirit that we are children of God, and if children, heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ." Verse 19, "Creation waits eagerly for the revealing of the sons of God." Verse 21, were set free from its slavery to corruption to the freedom of the glory of the children of God. Verse 23, waiting eagerly for our adoption as sons, the redemption of our bodies. Verse 29, for whom he foreknew, he also predestined to become conformed to the image of his son, so that he would be the firstborn among many brethren. And these whom he predestined, he called. And those he called, he justified. And those whom he justified, he glorified. Family vocabulary. And it runs through the entire scripture in the New Testament. The family of God. Brothers and sisters. Brothers and fellow heirs with our Lord Jesus. Think about that. That thread of adoption binds together all the theological, doctrinal tenets of our that we find in the scripture. Adoption. And that's a matter of the heart. It makes the theology personal. And it also ties together the covenants that we see in the Old Testament as we transition into the family relationships in the New Testament. It ties together the doctrines of election, justification, the agape love of God, perseverance of the saints. And it makes them real when you feel them in your heart. When you know in your heart that you're in the family of God Himself. I don't know about you, but as I was preparing for this, that's kind of an astounding thought when you think about it. Sinners justified, adopted into a family while still sinners, and like the prodigal son, as we come home, as we're made whole by the Spirit's work in our lives, welcomed by with joy and celebration by a loving Father. If you research adoption in the commentaries on the Bible, you're going to find out that not much is written. There's a lot written about justification, regeneration, sanctification, but there's only, even in Calvin's commentaries, I can only find about a half a page that talks about adoption. And in modern times, what you do find about adoption usually is drivel. And the reason I say that is, the way it's approached in some theologic circles now, it's used as a springboard to universalism. We're all made in the image of God, therefore we're all in the family of God, therefore we're all adopted by God, therefore everybody's saved. That's kind of the storyline. And it's usually accompanied by theological hair splitting and careful differentiation in verb tenses and things like that. And it's just about as relevant as a medieval debate on how many angels could dance on the head of a pin. Calvin preached about adoption, but he didn't write much about it. And in other commentaries, it's most often treated as a piece of justification, but the scripture clearly separates the two. They're often juxtaposed together, but think about it. The judge who pronounces a person innocent is not necessarily obligated to adopt that person and take them home for dinner. It's two different actions. An adoption is a relationship change at the core, and not a legal definition. Some other commentators treat it as part of regeneration, but there's also a difference there. being born again with a new nature and being welcomed into a family as sons are two different things. They're tied together, and they're both guided by the action of the Holy Spirit in this case, when we talk about the adoption of God. But they are different. Now, in spite of the dearth of commentaries, the Westminster Divines recognized it, because in the Westminster Confession of Faith, in chapter 12, it reads, "All those that are justified, God grants in and for His only Son, Jesus Christ, to make partakers of the grace of adoption, by which they are taken into the number and enjoy the liberties and privileges of the children of God, have His name put upon them, receive the Spirit of adoption, have access to the throne of grace with boldness, are enabled to cry, 'Abba, Father,' they're pitied, protected, provided for, and chastened by Him as a father, yet never cast off, but sealed to the day of redemption, and inherit the promises and heirs of everlasting salvation." As Christians, brothers and sisters, I think we should consider and ponder in our hearts and try to understand the immensity of the meaning of adoptions by the living God, being adopted by the living God as sons and daughters. Because I would maintain it's key to understanding the theology of justification, sanctification, the conflicts between old man and new man in our Christian walk. This is an important thing, not only to understand, but it's key to living our lives out in this world in a triumphant way, facing troubles with courage, putting up with each other. Do y'all have people in your families that you don't like? Do you still love them? I had an aunt that just nobody wanted to be around. But when she got herself in trouble, the family circled up around her. Because in spite of her being a complete pain in the rear end, she was part of the family. And we were going to take care of her. So even as we're tested, the notion and the concept and the heart feeling of being adopted makes all this theology understandable at a practical level. I would call your attention that in the Old Testament, I've looked and I've checked, and there is no case of an ordinary believer in the Old Testament calling the Lord God Almighty Father. I can't find one. I can't find one in any commentary, any commentator that says there is. The Old Covenant clearly talks about family. The covenant was made with Father Abraham for him and his seed forever. And they would be as the sands and the stars, grains of sand and the stars in the sky. But can you think of a time when when the Lord God Almighty was called Father in the Old Testament? I've looked, I can't find one. However, in the New Testament, when Christ is first getting started in His preaching in the Sermon on the Mount, in the first book, in Matthew, starting in chapter 5, what do we see? You can pray, "Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name." Christ initiates His ministry by telling us, through Him and in Him, we now have a Father in heaven. He tells us that we can address him precisely as Jesus addresses him. We can cry out in need, Abba Father. But that family thread that ends up with Jesus talking about our Father in heaven started back in the Old Testament with Abraham in the covenantal promise to the family, and how the family is bound together under that covenant with God, and how God will never forget that covenant, and he will never leave them and never forsake them. Because he chose them for himself. And then a covenantal thread culminates in our blessings under the new covenant with Christ. So we're told that we can come joyfully and boldly before the Father through the Son. The instant that a believer is united with Christ in faith, there's accomplished in them two inseparably joined things. There's a change in relationship to God and a change in our inward nature. And what that means to us in a practical sense is we're not keeping the law anymore to make God accept us and love us. Now we're obeying the law and what God tells us to do because we're saved, because we're loved, because we have a Father in heaven who has accepted us, adopted us, and will never cast us off. Think of that difference for just a moment, and what kind of a difference that should make in our lives. Living to please the Father. There is justification, there is regeneration, there is sanctification. All those theological terms are in play and at work in our lives. But they're molding us and shaping us and making us fit to be in the presence of God for eternity. Not to bring us into the presence of God. And there's a distinction there. Because it's all done now. Because we're sons and daughters and heirs of the promise. And that new relationship is irrevocable. It's founded on God's choice, not our strength. And he's going to shepherd us through it, through the unction of the Holy Spirit. So in all this walk in this strange land, we're now developing the character of our Lord Jesus. Imperfectly, but steadily. We're being renewed, we're being made new, because now we're bearing the family name. Sons and daughters of the living God. And we're objects of his real love. How often do we talk about the love of God in our lives, the love of Christ, the love of the church? But when we really believe that, it makes a difference in who we are and what we do. And the Spirit ushers and guides us through those times where God disciplines us as we grow in faith and become true heirs of the Father's house. For those of you that have gone through significant trials in your lives, sometimes you just wonder what in the world is going on. Sinclair Ferguson said, you know, we could ask the question the other way. God might say, wow, you are a hard people to get through to. I can't believe what it takes to get your attention and make you change. Because that thread in the tapestry of the Christian life continues through this new covenant. But it's all for God's glory and our good. Because now we see and we recognize as we go through the New Testament how often it talks about us as how we're adopted and we bear the family name. He predestined us to adoption as sons through Christ Jesus to himself, Ephesians 1:5. But as many as he gave the right to be called children of God, even to those who believe his name, John 1:12. And I will be a father to you, and you will be sons and daughters to me, says the Lord God Almighty, 2 Corinthians 6:18. And Hebrews 12:5 through 7 says, don't regard lightly the discipline of the Lord. For those he loves, he disciplines, as God deals with you as sons. For where is the son that the father doesn't discipline? Adoption binds the good news of the new covenant together. Election makes sense. God chooses his family, and not everyone made in his image is chosen. The image doesn't bring you the inheritance. God chooses who's in his family. Perseverance of the saints is now understandable. God shepherds his own family through trials and challenges, but he'll never cast you out. He'll never leave you. He'll get you through it because it's all to remake you and bring you into his presence. The inner conflicts that we all have over the vestiges of the old man within us, as God progressively and lovingly reshapes us in the family image of the new man. How often do you do something and then think, why did I do that? I didn't have to say that. What I just did is not uplifting to anybody around me. But the very fact you're asking those questions tells you that the Spirit is working within you. Because if he wasn't, you wouldn't even care. You know, once you start grasping how important it is to be adopted, the theological treatises on the Ordo Salutis, which comes first, justification or sanctification? Who cares? God's got me, and he's not going to leave me go. Because we know now that we belong to the Lord, and the Holy Spirit is remaking us in Christ's image in a progressive way. But gradually he's knocking the rough edges off of you. He's polishing places. He's leaving places rough. We don't know why, but that seems to please him. But that as you go through your life and he's polishing those parts of you, gradually that family resemblance is starting to come out. The family resemblance to our Lord Jesus as our first brother. In how we live, how we interact, how we love each other, how patient we are, how kind we are to each other. J.I. Packer, in his book Knowing God, makes a statement that if you want to know if somebody's a real Christian and that they understand what that means, ask them what it means to them to address God as Father. And then listen to what they say. Because it's a family privilege, adoption is not a theological abstraction. And in all this, now we understand and can see new meaning in trials in this life where the Spirit of God is leading us through it and how these momentary hurts and trials make us more in the likeness of the Father and our first brother. The process of putting aside the things of the world, getting rid of the old man inside us and gradually becoming that new creation in Christ. Overcoming inborn sin. Because now we belong to a different family. And isn't that what we sometimes see in our earthly families? You look so much like your father. Although I would guess most of the daughters don't actually like to be told they look like their father. But I've When somebody used to tell me I look, when I was like 10 or 11 years old, and somebody told me I was starting to look like my dad, that made me stand up tall. But it also, as we're being developed and made new, in those times of trial, we have assurance in our adoption, and even in our lowest moments, we can cry, Abba, Father, as it says in our text. And the Spirit witnesses with our spirit that we are indeed children of God. A couple things about that phrase that we read, and it actually occurs in Romans also. Often we hear people talk about the phrase crying out, Abba, Father. And it's often described kind of as like a little girl or a little boy at rest with their mom or their dad. Abba, Father. In a peaceful, at rest, knowing that they're loved. But I will tell you that in the context that Paul puts it, the words that are used are the same words that are used to describe the Lord Jesus Christ on the cross crying out, Father, my Father, why have you forsaken me? They're also the same words in a couple places in the Old Testament where it talks about men who are under duress crying out for help. It's not a phrase from a peaceful, sleeping, childlike moment. It is the shriek of a person in extremis that has absolutely no idea where to go or what to pray for. But in the context also, in those moments, as the adopted children of God, we cry that out to God as a reflexive action, knowing that He's really there, and He's really going to help, and He's really going to come to you in those moments. This is not a phrase that goes up in a well-articulated prayer in a quiet moment. This is the phrase of somebody that just doesn't know what to do. And God is there. When I was 8 or 9, I was wandering around back behind the barn and just doping around. Typical guy moment, just not thinking about what I'm doing. And I stepped in a ground hornet's nest. I'm talking about these great big yellow jacket, yellow and black striped hornets. And when I pulled my foot out of that hole in the ground, they were all over me. I had no idea what was going on. I'm telling you all this in retrospect. What happened to me was I pulled my foot out of a hole, and all at once I had 20 hornet stings, and I had no idea what was going on. They swarmed over me, but I'll tell you one thing I do remember. I screamed out, "Dad!" And he came and got me. I didn't think, I didn't decide what to say, I didn't do a thoughtful assessment of the situation and think, who should I yell for? I yelled out for my dad. Now my mom tells me he was in the kitchen, sitting at the table, and he heard me scream his name, or scream for him, and he ran right through the screen door. It was locked. He tore that screen door off the hinges to come to get me. Abba, Father, help me. And that's kind of talks about the, again, about the legal, the difference between the legal fact of adoption and that moment when an adopted child runs into trouble and yells for daddy or yells for mommy. At that moment, you know that they know they belong and there's someone there for them. And thinking through that relationship between our trials and suffering, being secure and in our heart that we have a real Father in heaven that will come for us in those confusing moments, we can be sure that that Father, just because we're in trial and we are hurting and we do need Him, it's not because He forgot us. It's because He's growing us. Now I will say, sometimes you will hear people when you are hurting that will say, well, you just need to take joy in the pain. That is nonsense. Nobody takes joy in pain. Well, actually, there's a very small subset of people who do take joy in pain, but that is a whole different problem. Pain is never a happy moment, but the joy is in looking, taking that aboard and looking through that painful time, knowing that it's something you need to have, it's something you need to be involved in, it's something God is using to polish you and knock those rough edges off of you. And that all these things are woven and threaded together to make us fit to live in His presence. The joy is not in the pain. The joy is in the knowledge that God is shepherding His beloved child through a time of strengthening. And we'll look back when we're in glory talking about this with each other. Yeah, I remember that. But look who I am now. Have any of you ever... I was the oldest, so this didn't happen to me very much. Have any of you ever had somebody say, I wish you could be like your brother. Or you're nothing like your sister. Usually it's an older sibling that's perfect. Kinda perfect-ish. But you'll be able to walk around when we're all together. You'll be able to walk around and go find that person. Say, I'm like my elder brother now. So the Spirit of Sonship gives us strength to sustain our weakness. And it's interesting, a couple of places in the Scripture where Paul talks about the Holy Spirit coming alongside us. Those are those words that are used in two or three of those that I looked up are word combinations that the commentators say Paul made up for the moment, trying to describe what was going on. And when Paul tells us that the Spirit of God will come alongside us, the word strings that are used are the same. The thought that is in there is kind of the, I'll take the heavy end and you take the light end. So it's not the Spirit coming in, pushing you out of the way, saying, oh, person's so weak, you don't know what to pray for, let me do this for you. What it is kind of like that moment, what happened to me, I can remember doing this with my dad, where I wanted to mow the yard. I was probably 4. So dad said, okay, you can help. So he's pushing a lawnmower, and I'm standing there, trying to push this lawnmower. Now, if you'd asked me, I'll tell you, I mowed that lawn. I wasn't the one pushing that lawnmower. My dad was doing the heavy part. But he was letting me have a part and grow and strengthen me and growing me up. It's kind of like we used to do gingerbread houses every year. Well, actually, we still do most years. But I can remember when Rebecca Hartenberger was probably 5 or 6. We did one, and her older sister Johanna was helping Rebecca. And those of you that have ever worked with Johanna, she's a gifted artist. So she was just making this gingerbread house, just a work of art. And Becky would come by about every 2 minutes. She'd just walk up and look at it and pick up a random piece of candy and go and stick it on someplace in a random spot and run off and play again. And then Johanna would breathe a sigh and kind of work around it and make it look pretty. And then Becky would come back and stick another one in the wrong place. If you ask Rebecca Hartenberger today, she made that house. She made that gingerbread house. And Johanna, in her patience with her little sister, was helping her little sister grow and understand, and didn't take any, she didn't fuss at her, just took it on board and helped her grow. And that's the same heart and thought concept that Paul is talking about when the Paraclete comes beside us and helps us. He's doing the heavy work. We're learning the lesson. And that should produce a solid confidence in the family tie with our Father in heaven, that he's working all these things. Not that we need to take joy in pain or weakness, but we just need to grow, because he's working this all together to grow you and me, because he loves us. Now, we've got new responsibilities in all this. We've got the status now in belonging to the family of God. And to put a point on it, we're no longer children of the devil, 1 John 3:10, no longer the sons of disobedience, Ephesians 5:6, the children of wrath, Ephesians 2:3. And in our new status, we have to start living that out and being a real family with real family ties. And as it says in the Acts, that the saints were with one heart and one mind. And because we've got a new job, now we're living to please the Father, and we're strangers in this strange land among another family that doesn't always treat us well. But we're being remade to look like our first brother. And that's why Christ warned us in the scripture that because they hated him, they'll hate us. Because they see the family resemblance coming out in us more and more, and they hate that. And you want to know why? They want what you've got. Think about what people around you that are non-Christians are struggling for right now. They want to belong. They want to have a feeling of belonging. They look at us and they see that we have a place. We have a family with each other. That we're happy. We're joyful. Even that one of the things that puzzled the Romans beyond anything, and it drove Nero even nuttier than he was, no matter what he did to the Christians, they sang, and you can read this if you can read Latin, you can go read it. It's written down. How can they do this? No matter what we do to them, their only reaction is praise their God and sing songs. And it drove them nuts. But it also drew them to Christ, because they wanted what the Christians had. They wanted to belong. So brothers and sisters, in our adoption and all that, that means we can take comfort in a new sense of God's care, because the Father knows what you need before you ask, Matthew 6:8, and we can cast our cares and anxieties on him, 1 Peter 5:7. And Timothy 2:12 says, if we endure, we'll reign with him. Secure in the arms of a loving God, and no one or nothing can ever take that from us. So brothers and sisters, listen to the words of the Apostle Paul and let your heart overflow with joy. But in all these things, we overwhelmingly conquer through Him who loved us. For I am convinced that neither death nor life, nor angels nor principalities, nor things present nor things to come, nor powers, nor height nor depth, nor any other created thing will be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Amen. Would you bow your heads with me? Father, we thank you for your loving kindness. Father, we love you for making us capable of knowing you, for leading us that we might desire to be in your presence, for the heart that you give us for each other and for you, for the peace that you give us that passes all understanding, and for your patience and your graciousness in the vastness of your mercy for those that you love. In Jesus' name we thank you. Amen.